Hello, and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. In this podcast, Rabbi Schweiger discusses Parshat Bamidbar. Rabbi Meir Schweiger is a senior faculty member of Pardes and serves as a Mashkiach Ruchani, the spiritual guide for Pardes. And now, Rabbi Meir Schweiger.
This week's Parsha is Parshat Bamidbar. I would like to examine the introduction of the Netziv to the book of Bamidbar. Netziv, Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, lived in the mid to late 1800s. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of the great Yeshiva of Volozhin in Eastern Europe. He was the teacher of Rav Kook, the father of Meir Bar Ilan, for whom Bar Ilan University is named. He firmly believed in the integration of the oral law with the written law, and reflected this in his commentary on the Chumash called Ha'amek Davar, getting to the depth of the matter. He instituted a weekly class on Parshat Shavua, revolutionary in the world of Lithuanian yeshivot. So today, we will see one of his famous introductions to the Chumash. He begins his introduction by acknowledging that the rabbis refer to this book in Masechet Sota 36a as the Book of Numbers, Sefer Pkudim. And this clearly is a reference to two major censuses which appear in the book. The first, in chapter 1, a census of the male Jewish population, general Jewish population, above the age of 20. The second, in chapter 26. The difference between the two censuses, the first being of those who left Egypt, the second of those who were about to enter the land of Israel. And the Netziv raises a question. Of all the things mentioned in the book of Bamidbar, why should the rabbis focus on the censuses? There are so many interesting stories, so many theological issues which come up. So why focus on something which seems to be so prosaic, so technical? And the Netziv quotes a fascinating midrash, which appears in Breishit Rabbah, chapter 3, on a verse from chapter 1 in Breishit, which says, "And God separated between the light and the darkness." And the midrashic comment says this refers to the book of Bamidbar, which separates, differentiates between those that left Egypt and those that entered the land. By association, the Midrash connects those who left Egypt with light, those who enter the land with darkness. At first glance, our inclination would be to see this Midrash as being counterintuitive, going against what we would naturally assume. One could very easily identify the generation that left Egypt with darkness. On a number of occasions, we have spoken about the slave mentality of the generation that left Egypt, of the difficulties they had in experiencing freedom. Hence, they should be the generation of darkness. The generation that enters the land of Israel is a generation that grew up in the desert, that was fed day by day with instruction in Torah. They should be the light or the enlightened ones. But the Netziv explains that light and darkness refer not to the people, but rather to their experience of God. The generation that left Egypt is a generation that experiences God in all of God's glory. A God who is supernatural. A God who is revealed. That experience of God permeates every facet of their existence, starting with the man, the extraordinary food of the desert, going to the traveling well, the be'er, which accompanies them throughout their journeys, from the pillar of cloud to the pillar of fire. All of these reflect in the clearest way a divine providence, which is supernatural, a God that is very visible. But the generation that enters the land of Israel is a generation where God is very much hidden, where God is in the background, where God does not suspend the natural law, but works within the framework of nature. It is a reality where God's presence is not so visible, is mysterious, hence the darkness. So that according to the Netziv, the essence of the book of Bamidbar is that transition from a reality where God is so upfront, so in your face, so revealed, to a reality where God is very much hidden. And the Netziv divides the book accordingly. The first 10 chapters reflect the supernatural reality. From chapter 11 on, we move into the natural reality. And the turning point, the hinge, are two verses at the end of chapter 10, separated out by inverted nuns. Two verses which we are all familiar with from the Tfilot on Shabbat. Vayihi ben Soah Aaron vayomre Moshe, Kum Hashem v'yafutzu oyvecha v'yanusu misanecha mipanecha, uvnucho yomar shuva Hashem rivivot alfei Yisrael. Let us examine this a little bit further. What is happening in the first 10 chapters? In our parsha, chapter 1, a census of the male population above the age of 20, who are described as Yotzei Tzava, ostensibly those who will engage in battle. Chapter 2 focuses on the arrangement of the camp, how they will travel. The tabernacle, the presence of God, is at the core. It is surrounded by the general Jewish population. Every tribe, every family, every person knows exactly where his place is in this very organized camp. In fact, as the Netziv actually goes on to say, this arrangement reflects the chariot of God. If we could visualize this, the tabernacle is the throne of God, and the Jewish people is the chariot that is moving it along. In chapter 3 and 4, we have two censuses of the Levites. Not only a census, but a description of their roles in the servicing and of the Mishkan. And in the remaining chapters, there are a number of different issues which come up, which have to do with the nature of this Jewish camp, with the relationship between the individual and the community, how to deal with breakdowns, such as a sota, a suspected adulteress. Chapter 9, how to integrate the converts into this camp. By the time we get to the end of chapter 10, the camp has been arranged. The Jewish people are now ready to enter the land of Israel. And how are they supposed to enter the land of Israel? That's reflected in the two verses that I read earlier. When we sing, Vayihi ben Soah Aaron, how many of us think of what we're singing? Vayihi ben Soah Aaron is a triumphal march. We are exhorting God by saying, arise, God, scatter your enemies, let them run away. It would seem to be that the scenario, the original scenario of how the Jewish people were supposed to enter the land of Israel was to enter without firing a shot. According to a number of commentaries, Vayhi ben Saharon is saying that the Jewish people will not have to fight. The ark, which is traveling ahead of them, which carries the presence of God, will generate such an aura, will be so overwhelming, that the inhabitants will flee, and where the Jewish people can simply enter and take possession. But that ideal is immediately shattered in the beginning of chapter 11, when it says, Vayihi ha'am kimet onanim, rab bo'oznei Hashem. And the people are like mourners, are like those in pain, evil in the ears of God. Chapter 11 describes a series of sins, a rapid deterioration, which then finds its climax in chapters 13 and 14, in the story of the spies, when the Jewish people are given the mandate to go take possession of the land of Israel, and at the moment of truth, they run away, they back down. So that the movement in the book is from a reality which God has orchestrated, an ideal reality where I have the Jewish people constituted in such a way that they are supposed to be the chariot of God, which will usher in the divine presence into the land of Israel, which will establish the kingdom of God and the settlement of the land of Israel without having to fire a shot. But for that reality to happen, the Jewish people need to rise to the occasion. As it says in the beginning of the parsha, Sa et Rosh B'nai Israel, lift up their heads, give them a sense of grandeur. Unfortunately, the Jewish people do not rise to the occasion. In their moment of truth, they go from one sin to the next, culminating in the story of the spies. And perhaps this yirida, this downfall, can be crystallized in a very sad comment which the spies make about themselves when they describe how they felt in the land of Israel, witnessing the giants. At the end of chapter 13, they say, Vanehi ve'einenu kachagavim, v'chein hayinu be'einehem. And we were in their eyes as grasshoppers. And we were in our eyes as grasshoppers. And so we were in their eyes. The problem of the Jewish people is that they see themselves as being grasshoppers. The beginning of Bamidbar, God invests them with their roles, with their destiny. God lifts up their head, but they run away. They cannot see themselves as being men of stature. The result of that is that a whole generation has to die in the desert. But even more than that, when they enter the land of Israel, it will be under different circumstances. God will be in the background. They will have to fight, tenaciously fight, in order to conquer the land. In the ideal scenario, no one should be missing in action. And in fact, we see this in chapter 31 of Bamidbar, when the Jews wage war against Midian to revenge an incident, the incident of Baal Peor. 12,000 men go out into battle. They defeat the Midianites, thoroughly defeat them. And when they come back, they report to Moshe and say, Lo nifkad mimenu ish. Not one man is missing. That fact is a clear reflection of divine intervention, of a God who's very much engaged, involved in their reality. But in a reality where God is removed, hidden, where there is not such direct intervention, it is possible that some who go out to fight will not come back. The description which the Netziv gives of this movement in the book of Bamidbar very much parallels a movement that appears in the beginning of Bereshit. In the beginning of Bereshit, God creates a beautiful world, a perfect world. Everything has its place. And God creates Adam and Eve to be the guardians of this world, places them in the Garden of Eden. They have everything going for them. The only thing which they have to be careful of is to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And yet, in what seems to be a relatively short time, they shatter that ideal reality. They are not able to live up to that expectation of God. Ultimately, they are driven out of the garden. But that sets in motion a series of stories of rapid succession of how humanity is on a down spiral, how it is degenerating to the point where you ultimately have the destruction of the flood. I am always fascinated by these two parallels, which somehow reflect something very profound about human nature. It seems that whether on an individual level or on a collective level, there are many times when we have opportunities to actualize something which is very beautiful, very meaningful, and yet all too often we shoot ourselves in the leg. We destroy our realities. Very often we experience the goodness of God, and yet somehow, rather than appreciating it, we see it, we totally invert it, and see a blessing as a curse. Today, we experienced Jerusalem Day, commemorating the 40th anniversary of the Six-Day War, the reunification of Jerusalem. I clearly remember when the event happened, the sense of amazement, of joy, elation. And for those of you who weren't there, the new generation, you can certainly see clippings and videos and pictures that show the unbelievable outpouring of emotions. We return to the old city. We return to the Kotel. We return to our roots. What an unbelievable gift we were given to be able to reconnect with our past, to be able to actualize the yearnings and aspirations of generations of thousands of years. And yet on reflecting 40 years later, how much have we taken this blessing for granted? How much do certain people see this as being a burden of the occupation which has destroyed Jewish society? Somehow, we have difficulty appreciating the gift of this divine manifestation. And as a result of that, the Jerusalem of 1967, which was a peaceful Jerusalem of 1968, was replaced by the Jerusalem of the late 90s, beginning of 2000, of constant terror attacks, of a Jerusalem that was perhaps going to once again be divided. The book of Bamidbar describes this movement of the generations. But as I said, there is a certain sadness, a sense of loss. Had the Jewish people entered the land of Israel immediately, Moshe would have been the Messiah, the Mashiach. The redemption would have come. Jewish history would have been finally actualized. But Moshe did not enter the land of Israel. Joshua did. The Jewish people did not hold on to the land of Israel, but lost it once, twice. It seems to me that a lesson of the book of Bamidbar is how we need to really value the revealed miracles, the beautiful gifts of God, how we need to take those gifts and then see these as catalysts that will spur us to actualizing our human grandeur, to rise to the occasion, to take control of our destiny, to be giants rather than grasshoppers. May we truly value the gift of Jerusalem, the opportunity to not only reconnect with our history, but to come in close proximity to our most holiest site. May we not take this for granted and not value it only after it is lost. We are called upon to be counted, to stand up, to actualize our roles, our destiny. May we experience that speedily in our days. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Schweiger. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated. Please send your email to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.